We read, if the Lord make windows in heaven, might this thing be? In verse 19, we read the same words, almost word for word. If the Lord make windows in heaven, might this thing be? In Genesis chapter 7, and girls on the front, close your Bibles, put up your papers, please. I told you twice. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, it says the windows of heaven were opened. And in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 2, it says the windows of heaven were stopped. God normally does his work with things and weapons that are visible to the human eye. The usual way is for us to be able to see what God does through his servants on earth. And the invisible things of heaven remain unseen by us. However, throughout the Bible, there are examples when we see the unseen. Sometimes in the Bible, God pulls back the curtain and allows people who had not seen the invisible to see that which is normally invisible to the human eye. For example, the Hebrew maiden goes about her pure and simple life in Nazareth. And all of a sudden, the curtain is opened. She looks up and she sees an angel who comes and announces to her that she will bring forth the Christ child. The humble shepherds are watching their flocks by night, and suddenly the invisible becomes visible. The unseen becomes seen. And they see a choir of angels singing, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill toward men. A faithful deacon proclaims Christ when he has given eyes he had never had before, and sees heaven open, and the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. A little bug-eyed Jew travels toward Damascus, and suddenly the curtain is pulled, and he sees heaven open, and he sees Jesus asking him, Saul, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? A high priest approaches the altar. His name is Zacharias. When suddenly heaven is opened, and he sees the invisible. He sees the unseen and views the invisible. And he sees or hears a message direct from God concerning the birth of his son. A weary traveler leaves home because of an angry brother. Jacob stops beside the road and finds a stone for a pillow. And there the invisible is made visible. The unseen is seen. As the curtain of heaven is pulled back and he sees a ladder going up to heaven and angels of God ascending and descending upon this ladder. A general prepares to seize the city of Jericho. The night before, the curtain is pulled back. The unseen is seen. The invisible is made visible. Joshua sees Jesus, who assures him of his presence in the battle on tomorrow. A wicked king throws a wild party. And suddenly God pulls back the curtain, and he sees the unseen as a hand is writing on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, a parson. The kingdom will be divided and given to another. A heartbroken Jew flees the city of Jerusalem. His name is David. He it was who had ruled on the throne of Israel. And all of a sudden, discouraged and defeated because his own son now has taken over his throne, he comes to a place called Mahanaim. And there at the dusty place of Mahanaim, after trudging down the dusty trail to that lonely place, God says David needs to see something unseen and view something invisible. He pulls back the curtain of heaven, and there David sees a camp, an army, camped round about him. And so occasionally, God does open heaven for his people. Normally, we do not view angels. Normally, we do not view heaven. Normally, we do not see that which is unlawful for the flesh to see. And most of the time, we do not see the invisible. Occasionally, however, a window is open. You know, I said years ago, I said to God as a kid preacher, I want something real about my ministry. I want to be able to talk to God. You know, I was thinking the other day, Dr. Streeter and I were having a little appointment, a little conference together, and he said something about one of his children being sick. And my first thought was, you better call the doctor. And it dawned on me, he is the doctor. I mean, when his children get sick, he just calls himself. And somebody has to be able to take care of his own kids. He's going to take care of ours. Now, preachers that way. When I have a burdened heart, there's no place I can call. I mean, the preacher's got to get a hold of God for himself. And in fact, you ought to do the same thing. But I mean, years ago, I said, I want something real about my ministry. I want to have heaven open. I want, when I speak, I want God to speak. I want, when I represent God on earth, I want there to be an awareness of God's presence and the opening of heaven's windows. Now, because of that, I tried to seek what opened heaven's windows. Listen to me. There's going to be a night when that little baby is going to whine in the night. There's going to be a night when that little baby is going to call mama. That child is going to call mother. And you'll awaken and go to the room and feel that fevered brow. And you'll take the temperature of that child and see that mercury soaring up to 104 and 105. There's nowhere in the world you can get a doctor immediately. And you're going to have to look up to God and say, Dear God, I need your help. Now the windows of heaven may be brass. They may be closed or shut, or they may be open. There are things you can do and I can do that will cause God to open heaven's windows and hear our prayers and answer us when we need Him. There's going to be a day when the Word's going to come that you're going to feel ill, and you're going to feel a temperature or pain, and you're going to go for a checkup. The doctor's going to say, we can't find out what's wrong. We'll have to take other tests. And they'll take those other tests. And the word will come back that you're very, very sick. And you're going to face the wall like Hezekiah of old. Or you're going to face the wall like others have done through these years and millenniums. And you're going to face the reality that you're mortal. You're not here to stay. You've got to die. You're going to want the windows of heaven opened. You're going to want there to be a God who sees you, and a God with whom you can fellowship, and a God whom you can contact. And years ago, I said, I'm not going to be just a reverend. I was watching a program while I was getting ready, and what I was watching went off, and a mass came on. And I said, I'm going to watch it. I'm just going to watch it. And you'll forgive me for being critical. No, you won't, but I'm going to be critical anyway. You'll forgive me, but the fellow had on a garment, and the first thought I had was Superman. It's the first thought I had. I thought any day, any moment, he'd put on a suit and horn-rimmed glasses and be Clark Kent. And so he said to the people, now you say, what were they supposed to say? The Lord make it so. Something like that. And so this guy got up and he had a book called a prayer book. And he said, may there be peace in all the world. And the people said, may the Lord make it so. And he said, may we live at peace with all men. And everybody said, may the Lord make it so. And he mispronounced a word or two. And he said, may we love men everywhere. May the Lord make it so. I thought, boy, he's shaking heaven. They're really shaking heaven. Oh, what we need, ladies and gentlemen, in this country is not some chanting and not some kind of a formal service. And they had, all of a sudden, the folks came by, and he took a little wafer. Everybody opened their mouth at the altar, and he put the wafer in the mouth. But he had to voodoo it as he brought it and put it in. And I thought, God pity us. Why doesn't somebody get on his face before God and find God? And get a hold of God. We've got enough sham, enough hypocrisy, enough formalism. Well, that didn't do you any good, fellow. That cross, the cross. You better get on your face and call out to God. That crossing won't do you any good. It's going to take a being born again. It's going to take a personal relationship with the living Christ. Well, one of the great joys of my ministry is to be able to have the right kind of enemies. I mean, somebody needs to get something real. We've got enough sham and enough put on and enough formalism and enough ritual. We need somebody to look up to God and shake the windows of heaven open and say, God is there and God is with me. Amen. Because I don't like your preaching. You don't have any choice when you come here, brother. Amen. We don't have menus or curb service, either one. Praise the Lord. We just dish it out like the army potatoes. Cross the pan, or whatever you called it, that big old thing you kept the potatoes in. And I said years ago, I want God. When I speak, I want God to speak. When I pray, I want God to hear. When I need God, I want God to come to my rescue. So I decided to set out and find what opened heaven's windows. I got a Bible. Opened it up and found what causes heaven's windows to get open. The first thing I noticed is the death of a saint. The death of a saint. Over in the book of Acts chapter 7, you recall how that faithful deacon had stood up and preached. Oh, he had preached the Sanhedrin, and they got mad at him. And of course, if faithful preachers, the folks get a little worried sometimes when somebody gets mad at the preacher. Well, faithful preachers have always had folks get mad at them. John Wesley couldn't preach in a church in all of England, and he had to preach in the street, and they kicked him out of the street, and he had to preach in a meadow, and they kicked him out of the meadow, and he went to his own father's tombstone and used his father's tombstone for a pulpit, and with tears streaming down his cheeks and stones being hurled at his face, he preached the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It is said that George Whitefield, while he preached the gospel of Christ, made the Catholic hierarchy so mad at him and stood so much against this, the popery and the hierarchy of intercessorship and mediatorship by a human being. It is said that Whitefield, as he preached, the crowds of 20,000 people, he'd have to go home and his wife would have to wipe the blood off his face and stop the blood from running where the stones had pierced his brow and pierced his face. Where are the men of God who walk with God like they did yesterday? Where are the Savonarolas who sit for 5 hours in their pulpit till the power of God comes on them? Where are the John Wesleys who rise and spend all night in prayer till the power of God comes on him and all of a sudden his life is transformed and his life is changed? Where are the praying Hydes? Where are the John Fletchers? Where are the Andrew Paysons? Where are the men who knew God, who walked with God? And they spoke, God heard. The windows of heaven are opened, and that happens when a saint dies. Just a few months ago, one night, a call came. No, I take it back. Somebody knocked on my door, and I went to the door. And there was a young man, one of our young men, Steve McKeegan. And Steve walked in. He said, Brother Hiles, I want to talk to you. And I said, Steve, I've heard. He said, Brother Hiles, you know I have cancer. 22 years of age. He said, you know I have cancer. And I said, Steve, where is it? And he said, they don't know exactly where it is. They think maybe the lymph glands or something. And he sat down. We talked a while. And he said, Brother Hiles, I'm not afraid to die, but I've got a baby girl and a young wife. I'd like to rear my daughter. And I prayed with him. And Steve's father had gone to heaven not long before. And when Steve left, I said, Steve, would you hug me? And we hugged in my office and mingled our tears with each other. And I prayed for him. I didn't know what to pray. Some days I'd say, maybe Bill wants to be with Steve. And maybe in heaven, God wants Steve and Bill to be together. But I prayed. And last Thursday, they called and said he can't live through the day. And I drove across Chicago to Park Ridge, went up to room 605. And he was breathing heavily. And he said, you're Brother Hiles, aren't you? He was coming and going mentally. And he said, rationally. And he said, you're Brother Hiles, aren't you? And I said, yes, Steve. And he said, Brother Hiles, I'm not sick. And a few minutes later, he said, Brother Hiles, I think I'm dying. I think I'm dying. And there was his wife. And there was his mother. And then the word came on Friday that Steve had gone. But there's more to it than that. What happened? God opened his windows, and God welcomed Steve. Stephen was dying. Another Stephen was dying in the New Testament, Acts chapter 7. And when all of a sudden he looked up and God said, one of my saints is coming home, and the windows of heaven were open. He looked up and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. One time a theologian, I preached on this, and at the end of the sermon, a theologian came to me and said, Dr. Hiles, you made a mistake today. You said that Jesus was standing on the right hand of the Father. He said, if you'll check it very carefully, you'll find when Jesus finished his work on the cross, he ascended to heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father. I said he may have sat down, but I said when he saw Stephen coming home, he stood up to welcome him with open arms. And so windows of heaven were open. Oh, all of us have to face it. Brother Dr. Billings, I've got to die. I've got to face God. I've got to someday, this body will be too weak to preach, and these lips will be stilled in death. I've got to die. I've got to die if our Lord tarries. Oh, when I die, I want to see the windows of heaven open. And the death of a saint opens heaven's windows. Blessed be God. You say, Brother House, you want to die? No. No, I don't want to die. I want to go to heaven, but don't want to go that way. That's not the route I want to take. I don't want to die. The thought of everybody coming by and looking at me and I can't look back just bothers me a bit. And the thought of some nut deciding what tie I wear. I was talking to a preacher the other day, and I said, that's a pretty tie. He said, my wife picked it out. And I said, well, boy, you sure goes good with that outfit. And he says, my wife lays out my suits and ties every time I go anywhere. I said, you mean you don't even decide what you wear? He said, no, I just asked Sweetie Face. He didn't say Sweetie Face, but... And if he had, it would have been wrong. She wasn't a sweetie face. But he said that she just puts it out, and I just wear whatever she thinks I ought to wear that day. God pity you, sissies. That's one reason I don't want to die. I don't want anybody else deciding what I wear. I want to dress up before I die. Leave me alone. And all of that. I don't like the idea of having to live in a cave. Well, a guy could suffocate down in the grave. You know that? I don't want to die, but tell you what, when I die, don't you fret a great deal, because the windows of heaven are going to open. There's a certain wonderful peace for the fist that God gives Christians when they die. I don't quite understand it, but I've seen them. Oh, we all shrink from death. If all of a sudden this morning this building began to shake and a tornado came, we'd all run for shelter, and we'd all be afraid, we'd all be frightened. But when the time of death comes, there's a certain wonderful, wonderful sweet peace that God gives his own people. I've seen too many die. I've seen too many die. There's a certain something. They call it dying grace, I think. That's one reason why I think you can know if you're going to die. I think God gives you dying grace. Dr. Bob Gray was on an airplane. He tells a story on an airplane. And all of a sudden, the airplane fell 1,000 feet. I mean, just fell. Like that. It may have been like that. I'm not sure. But anyway, it fell 1,000 feet. And Dr. Gray said, Dr. Gray, how'd you feel? He said, scared to death. Scared to death. And I said, well, did you think you were going to die? He said, no, didn't think I was going to die. I said, why? He said, because I've been preaching 20 years that God would give you dying grace when it came time to die, and I didn't have it. And so I guess as long as you're scared, you're not going to die. But there's a certain wonderful peace. I've seen people die, and the Lord gives a certain grace. Maybe the Lord says, when you're halfway in and halfway out, or halfway on earth or halfway in heaven, maybe the dear Lord simply says, look over here and see what I've got for you. And then we look back on earth. Maybe we don't want to stay because we see what's over there. A little lady lay dying down in East Texas one morning, and I stood and held her hand. She was 85 years of age. And she said, Brother Hiles, she said, the music at our little country church is pretty, but she said, you ought to hear the music I'm hearing right now. She said, Brother Hiles, East Texas is beautiful, but you ought to see what I'm seeing right now. And then she turned to me and she said, Brother Hiles, don't pray that I'll get well. Don't pray that I'll get well. She said, it's okay. I just rather go on to what I see right now. And there's a certain sweet peace about that. I used to worry about death. I used to think death is black and awful, but it's not. Thank God, thank God, thank God. And so the windows of heaven are open. Why? A saint is dying. There's something else that opens the windows of heaven. In Malachi chapter 3, the Bible says, bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse. You'd like me to leave this one out, wouldn't you? Bring all the tithes in the storehouse, that there be meat in my house, saith the Lord of hosts, and prove me now herewith, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I thank God that years ago, my mother, when I was 10 years old, I got a paper out. A Dallas Morning News route had 30 customers, that's all I had. And I threw a paper out, got up at 3:30 every morning, drove up to Garza Street and Lancaster Avenue in Dallas, and got my papers. And the papers were thrown by 5 o'clock, and I went back home and tried to sleep between 5 or 5:30 and so forth. And the first week went out, collect my papers, collect my route, and I brought home, I made $3 for myself, $3 for myself. And so my mother said, okay, son, now let's take those $3. And she said, let's put them out here. And we took the $3 and we put them out. Let's see if I got another one here. All I got is tens and twenties and hundreds, and it's sort of disgusting. And my mother said, let's lay it out here. And she got change. She got change for one of those threes. We laid two ones here, and she put change for. Now she said, how much is there? I said $3. And my mother said, now, son, all that isn't yours. And I said, what do you mean all of it isn't mine? I made it. It's my money. I collected it. It's my money. She said, no, son, all that isn't yours. My first thought is she was trying to get my money. And I said, Mama, that's all mine. It's mine. She said, no, son, all that isn't yours. I said, well, Mama, whose is it if it's not mine? And she said, some of it belongs to God. And my first thought was, boy, I wonder how much. You heard about a little boy that went to Sunday school, and the mama gave him 2 nickels, one for an ice cream cone, one to give to Jesus. And so he went to, and he dropped one down through a manhole, and the little boy said, Jesus, there went your nickel. And I was wondering which one of those belonged to God. How much? And my mother said, she said, one dime out of each of those dollars belongs to God. And so she said, here's the way you do it. And she took 3 dimes and said, these are God's. Now, she said, son, that's not yours. You don't have a right to spend that. Now, she said, the $2.70, that's yours, but not the 30 cents. That belongs to God. And, Brother Fisk, I've failed a lot of places, but God's gotten at least a dime out of every dollar I've made in the last 36 years. And that's one reason the windows of heaven are open to me. And you know, one reason that when I pray, God hears me. And one reason when I preach, God speaks to people's hearts. Because the windows of heaven are open. I have tried to meet the conditions of opening the windows of heaven. There are some of you this morning. One of these days, you're going to do what I said a while ago. You're going to feel a fevered brow. And your little baby is going to be sick. And you're going to come to God. And you're going to say, Lord, give my baby help. And the Lord's going to say, I've been begging you to give me something too. I've been begging you to give me. You robbed me. Let's suppose that once a week a fellow came by, Hilton, Brother Max Palmer's house here. And suppose that once a week, same fellow came by, broke in your house and stole money out of your pocket. And you knew who it was, but you didn't. You just got fed up. And this fellow one day knocked on the door and said, oh, I'm about to starve. Would you feed me? And you'd say, starve nothing. You got more money than I've got. You've been getting mine all these years. Every week, the same day, you've been getting my money. Now, don't you expect me to feed you? And God's going to look down one of these days when you've got a little baby with a hot brow and fever and a serious illness. And you're going to come to God and say, oh, God, bless my baby. And God's going to say, sorry, you didn't open the windows of heaven. You've been robbing me. The windows of heaven will not be open. Listen, nobody can expect to answer to prayer who robs God of what's his. One dime of every dollar you make is God's. And if you don't give it, you're a robber, you're a thief, you're a crook. And the windows of heaven won't be open for you. There's a third thing that opens the windows of heaven, and that's baptism. Don't you recall when our Lord was baptized in Matthew chapter 3 and in Luke chapter 3 and in Mark chapter 1, that all three of the first three Gospels tell the story. The Bible says that heaven was open, and that the Spirit of God descended in the form of a dove, and a voice came out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That was the voice of God, and heaven was opened. Why baptism? I don't quite understand this, but I know there's something wonderful about getting baptized. When I was a little boy, I wanted to get saved, but I was afraid of water. My mother always said to me, "Mother's a good woman. She's in some things for me, she's done a lot of good things, but she's done a lot of bad things for me, too." My mother sat me down when I was about 7 years old, and she said, "Now, son, you've got to learn to swim. You've got to learn to swim." But she said, "If I ever catch you near water, I'll spank the fire out of you." And so I had to learn to swim on the desert. But I didn't swim. If I had to this morning, if I was drowning in the bathtub, I could swim out. And I think I could swim. Here to that piano. I could swim. I could. I know how to swim, but don't know how to breathe. And that do pose a problem, you know. I was taught not to get around water, and I went down to the YMCA and joined the Y and went swimming almost every day, except never could learn how to turn my head far enough to breathe when I was swimming. But I was afraid of water. And the preacher would say, "Oh, you ought to get saved." And my little heart, I'd say, I know it. And as he'd preach. But I'd say, I know I'd have to get baptized, and I'm afraid of water. Well, my pastor was 6'4", weighed about 235 pounds, and I was only a little bit 8, 9, 10-year-old boy. But I didn't get saved for 3 or 4 years because I was afraid of water. Funny thing, when I got baptized, Brother McElroy was my pastor. Could I be sort of frank with you for a minute? When I got baptized, I went in the dressing room, and he was undressing, too, and I saw him in his undershirt. And I thought, well, preachers dress like people. he just almost looked like a human. And I never forget, look at my pastor in his undershirt. He had other things on, too, but can't go into all that he had on, but there he was in the dressing room. But when my pastor took me in, he said, "Jackie boy, I'm going to take good care of you." And when he put me down in the water, I can't quite explain it, but there was a certain peace. And I thought when I got up out of the water, Jesus did that. That's the only thing in the world that I can do just like Jesus did it. I can't love like Jesus loved, though I want to. I cannot live like Jesus lived, though I want to. I cannot forgive like he forgave, though I want to. I cannot think like he thought, though I want to. But I can get baptized like he got baptized. And the windows of heaven are open. But there's something else that opens the windows of heaven, and that is persecution. When John on Patmos, the beloved John on Patmos was exiled, and by himself on the Isle of Patmos, and all of a sudden, Revelation 19, verse 11 says that John said, I saw heaven opened. There's a certain kind of a wonderful relationship that God has to people who suffer. Don't you remember? In the fiery furnace, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had refused to bow down and worship that golden image of the plain of Dura, don't you remember how that Nebuchadnezzar had been hoodwinked by some of his servants and employees to cause that big golden image to be built in the plain of Dura, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down and worship the golden image, and they were cast in the fiery furnace. And it was heated. Of course, you know how it was heated and heated and heated and heated again. They're cast in the fiery furnace. And that night the king tossed and tumbled because he knew they shouldn't be in the fiery furnace. He knew that they weren't guilty of anything that demanded the capital punishment. And the next morning he woke up early to go down and see their dead bodies. But he didn't see their dead bodies. He saw 4 people in the fiery furnace. And he said, I see 4. We only put 3 in. Who's the other? And the Bible says the other was like unto the Son of God. It was the Son of God. Fellas, when you go back to the Great Lakes and you don't drink with the guys, you don't carouse around with the guys, they make fun of you. Did you know heaven's open and God's pleased with you? Did you young folks that go to public schools and they have the dances and they pass around the cigarettes and maybe the marijuana flows freely or the pills, and you say, "No, I can't do that." And they make fun of you and laugh at you. Did you know there's a certain closeness to Jesus because he suffered? I recall that day, the dark day of my life, when I thought my ministry was over. And I can recall how I thought I wouldn't preach again. And I went to my study, and I got on my knees, and I said, "Dear God, I did what I thought was right. You know I did. I didn't sell out. I did what I thought was right. And if I never preach again, I still think I did what was right." And I thought I'd never preach again. I thought that no pulpit in America would ever be open to me again because I'd stood for what I thought was the right thing to stand for. But listen to me. I had never known before the sweetness and closeness of Christ till I got alone by myself and persecuted and misunderstood and slandered and hated. When I came up north, and we had the battle here in the church, many of you folk, God bless you, you remember it, Mrs. Smith, I heard your son stand up last Friday night and say one of the sweetest things a boy ever said. He said when Brother Hiles came to Hammond, he's pastoring now down in Georgia, he said Brother Hiles came to Hammond, a lot of folks didn't understand him. By the way, after 13 and a half years, a lot of folks don't understand him either. But he said, the church had troubles. And he said, practically every family that my mom and dad knew left the church. Now he said, for all practical reasons, my mother and dad should have left the church too. But he said, they stayed. And he said, I don't know where I'd be if they hadn't stayed. Three preachers in that one family. But when I came, I didn't know anybody. And we had some battles. And I did, honestly, I mean, you don't understand how the name Ruskowski sounds to a Texan. You just don't know. One of the first Sundays I was here, a lady came down to get saved. Her name was Jarzembuski. Jarzembuski. I couldn't believe it. I won't go into it as I've done before, but my life was threatened three times. And I got a call at 3 o'clock one Sunday morning, said, "If you walk in the pulpit, you won't live to preach." And I walked in the pulpit two or three times thinking I was preaching my last sermon. But the sweetness of his fellowship. You never know really how wonderful Jesus is till nobody else will talk to you. And you get along with him, and the windows of heaven open, and he comes, and you walk with him, and you talk with him, and you fellowship with him. The blessedness of persecution. Okay, so you have to walk alone. Yeah, I know, Isaiah was alone, but he saw Jesus. He saw God. And Stephen was alone, but he saw heaven opened and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Saul was alone outside the city of Lystra, but he was stoned and dead. But he looked up and he was carried into the third heaven. And Joshua was alone, but he saw the unseen captain. I decided, I don't know whether you know it or not, but not many folks really take the stand around the country that we take nowadays. I mean, even fundamentalists don't take the stand we take nowadays. And I've done some real heart searching in the last few months. And I've decided, I mean it, I've decided I am going to believe what I believe for 25 years. I've decided I'm going to preach what I preach for 25 years. I mean, if nobody else does it, if not a fundamentalist in the country does it, if the whole country says, "Wear your long hair," I'm going to preach. It's a shame to wear long hair for a man. I'm going to preach that ladies ought to dress like ladies and shouldn't show their thighs. I'm going to preach on America. I'm going to preach on patriotism. I'm going to preach on obedience. I'm going to preach on respect for authority. I don't care if the whole country goes to pot. If all the deacons say you can't do it. If the whole church says you can't do it. I'm going to stand for what I stood for 25 blessed, wonderful years. I'll not be browbeaten. I'll not be bought off. I'll not quit. I'll not turn back. I'm going to stand. I'll tell you what. If and when the persecution does come, I know one thing.
I know that there was one who slept on the Mount of Olives while others went to their houses. I know there was one who walked outside his own city of Nazareth, where he had grown up. His own beloved people, his family and friends, cast him out of his own synagogue where he had sat as a child and where he had learned as a boy and where he had grown up as a teenager. He was cast out of his own synagogue. I know of one who prayed alone on the Mount of Olives while his own disciples slept. I know of one who went to the cross by himself. And oh, when you get to the place to where you walk alone and nobody understands and nobody cares and they criticize you and lie about you and they slander you and they persecute you, blessed be God! That's when the windows of heaven are open and you get to know him in a real, wonderful, blessed sense. Along the same line, there's another thing that opens the windows of heaven, and that is suffering. Suffering. I was reading last night in Ezekiel how that Ezekiel suffered. Nobody ever suffered quite like Ezekiel, I think, in this peculiar way that Ezekiel suffered. Ezekiel was called by God to be a faithful preacher, to warn the people of their sins, the people who were in bondage and captivity in Babylon. And Ezekiel saw the country going to the devil, and the Lord said, I want you to be a watchman on the wall. It was not easy. Ezekiel stood to speak on the street corner. And as he stood to speak, they hissed while he spoke. You saw the two fellows get up a while ago when I mentioned something about the Roman Catholic hierarchy that has on its hands the blood of more people than all of the wars in history put together. You saw the men walk out and bundle about and make that figure and representing a hierarchy that has on its hands the bloods of God's missionaries who died at the hands of the Pope through these millennia. And I'll not quit preaching about that either. And in case you don't like it, then you just find some little sissy preacher wears lace on his trousers and you go hear him. But I'm going to defend Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Huss and the martyrs who died at the hands of wicked popery and the Catholic hierarchy.
Amen.
You saw it. But Ezekiel stood and preached and warned the people of their sins. They hissed at him while he spoke. They gnashed at him with their teeth and gnawed at him with their teeth. Spit on him through their mouths. They had the rebellious people, wicked, vile people. But Ezekiel stood by himself. But Ezekiel had one place of refuge. He had a loving wife and a precious baby to whom he could flee for refuge as an ark in the storm after being hissed at and hated and stoned all day. Night after night, no doubt he came back home with his face bloody, but there was a warm meal and a fire and a light waiting for the faithful prophet. One night Ezekiel came home and the baby was fevered with an illness that could not be cured. And this faithful preacher of the Lord, faithful watchman on the wall, followed the hearse, what kind of hearse they had in those days, down to Babyland. And I'm sure he said, dear God, I don't understand this. I've been preaching by myself, and my baby's gone. I don't understand it. You know I've stood. You know I've stood. You know I've been a watchman. I've not turned back, and I've not trimmed my message. You know I've stood. Why did you take my baby? But he trusted God. Like Job of old, he could say, the Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Went back to the corner, tears streaming down his cheeks because of the baby being dead and because of his people's sins and because he was lonely. He still preached. He still proclaimed the righteousness of God and still warned the people. A watchman on the wall he was. One night he came home. The neighbors were there. Ezekiel said, well, what's going on here? One of the neighbors said, it's your wife. She's not well. In fact, she's very sick. Sometime during that night, the Bible says in the evening hours, Ezekiel, holding his wife's hand, said goodbye to the last thing on earth that he had. Ezekiel looked at his wife's body and followed that body back to a little grave, perhaps beside the little baby. He turned to walk away from him to a little mound about that long and one of an adult by himself. Wife is gone. His baby is gone. And Ezekiel said, I'm going to go preach. And the neighbor said, well, Ezekiel, you're not supposed to preach. Your wife is still lying. Her body is still warm and the grave is still warm. And you're not supposed to preach for 7 days. You're supposed to wear something on your head and cover up your body and eat the bread of mourning. Ezekiel said, God's called me to be a watchman on the wall, and I'm going to do it if I've got to do it by myself. And the next day, Ezekiel is down on the corner preaching again. No home to return to tonight, and no warm meal, and no loving arms, and no tender baby. And no light will be on at the house tonight. He'll light his own fire tonight. But he kept on preaching. But now listen. The Bible says, God opened the windows of heaven for Ezekiel. He opened the windows of heaven for Ezekiel. I'm so glad. I'm so glad that what I preach and what I believe and what I've stood for a quarter of a century, I'm so glad it's real. It's real. It's real. It's real. I know it's real. Praise God, the doubts are settled. And I know it's real. Let us pray.